If you want to turn over to Psalm chapter 139, that's where our lesson is going to be from this morning. Psalm chapter 139. I have this thing that I do when I hear something. When I hear something I want to study about or read more about or learn more about when it comes to Scripture, I will open up my phone, type a little note out. And 2 or 3 months ago, somebody in a Bible class somewhere said Psalm chapter 139, and they mentioned the Lord searching us, as the Scripture says, talks about there in verse 1. And then I wrote in the same note, go to verse 23. And then just a few weeks ago, I was up in Minnesota, and the Bible class teacher was standing out front, and he was talking, going through Bible class. And something he said made somebody's phone come on, and everybody probably knows who Siri is, I think, maybe. But their phone in the audience came on and said, what can I help you with? And then last Sunday, it actually happened to my father-in-law, standing up leading singing. He uses the pitch pipe on his phone. And something he said when he was talking, his phone came on and said, what can I help you with? And that's Siri. And I want to try to tie this together because Siri is a tool that we can use to search things, to find out an answer to a question. Or you can ask her how to get somewhere or tell me this or tell me that. We use her as a search tool. And in that Bible class, in the church in Minnesota, I typed next to Psalm 139, Siri, because I thought, how does that really work together? That's something in everyday life that we use a lot of times. And how do I use that with Psalm chapter 139 to bring that into a lesson? Because I really do kind of want to know, according to Psalm 139, is God searching me? Is He searching my heart? And what is He seeing, or what is He finding out, or what kind of knowledge is He gaining from searching me, searching inside of me? So if you're not there, turn over to Psalm 139. We're going to read through Psalm 139, but I really want you to listen to the words and really just hang on the words. Listen to what they're saying, because I want us to break this Scripture apart. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1, says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go for Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me, and Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to You, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to You. For You formed my inward parts, You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You, and when I made I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in Your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against You wickedly, and Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So after reading that, if you really listen to it, it's kind of pretty deep to me anyway. It took a long time to really, for me to go through those scriptures and pull things out. But the one thing that I want us to really talk about is, what does that really look like? When the Lord looks into the depths of us, when He looks into our hearts, our mind, our soul, what does it look like? What's He find? What does He see? And what does that really mean? Oh Lord, search me. What does that mean to us? So I want to start in verse 1. It says, Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. And I want you to do the same thing that I'm doing. I want you to ask the same question. Is the Lord searching me? According to Scripture, it is one of the most accurate things we can pull from the Scripture. According to Scripture, He is. And He is seeking to learn more about us, to know us. That's His desire. And we need to understand that there is no escaping God. There's no hiding from Him. There's no getting away from Him. There's no getting out from under His presence. There's nowhere that we can go. So what does verse 12 say? Verse 12 says that even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Really, we need to understand there is no darkness when it comes to God. There's no hiding from Him. The darkness is as bright as the day. So when we think about this, what do we actually realize when we understand that God is searching us and understand that that's an absolute in our life? That there is no way that we can deflect God, that there's no way we can dodge Him, even though sometimes we may try. We're not going to get away from Him. In the judgment day, no matter what we think we've done to get away from God, in the judgment day, all those things about us are going to be revealed. Every single thing about us. And we should see that as joy. We should take that as a joyful thing, knowing that God desires that relationship with us. That He desires to bless us. That His intent is to bless us and to help us, not to hinder us in this world. He has known you and known me since before we were made in our mother's womb, according to Scripture. I believe that David in Psalm 139 is getting very personal. I think he's opening himself up to God. He's talking to God and he's revealing things and he's getting personal with God. And we need to be able to do the same thing. So if we look at chapter 139 verses 1 through 6. The first thing that I want us to see according to verses 1 through 6 is that God knows everything. He knows everything. Verse 1 says that He knows me. Verse 2 says that He knows when I sit down or when I stand. He knows my thoughts and He understands them. Verse 3, He knows where I'm going. He knows when I'm on the move. He knows when I'm sitting. He is intimately familiar with me. He knows my thoughts before I speak them, according to verse 4. He encircles me from every angle, according to verse 5. His knowledge of me is amazing. It is awesome. And I am not capable of that, according to verse 6. We need to understand and recognize that God knows everything about us. Before we think, He knows what we're going to think. So if you bring that down to this world, what relationship comes to mind? You know everything about somebody, or at least maybe you think you do. Or maybe they know everything about you. I think the relationship you're probably thinking of is the same one I am, and that's the marriage relationship. In the marriage relationship, we have this understanding about each other, and maybe you've been married a year or 70 years. You have this understanding about each other. You communicate differently with your spouse than you do with anybody else. You're very intimate with one another. You maybe even understand each other's thoughts, and maybe you finish each other's sentences because you know each other so well. Or maybe you just think that's interrupting. But we, in that relationship, that marriage relationship, have something that's great. But even though I see that as the closest relationship as God knowing everything about me, I don't know everything about Gwen. Not everything. I think I do sometimes. But that's the closest we get to what God desires with us. To know everything. That relationship of the marriage relationship is similar. But we can't seem to get to that much knowledge as God has about us. Consider the relationship or knowing yourself. How well do we truly know ourselves? In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" God alone knows us and knows every single thing about us. God alone will reveal to us what He wants us to know. The life of a Christian is not just following a bunch of rules, not just listening to a bunch of religious things. It's about opening up to God. Yeah, we need to follow those rules, but we need to be able to get personal with God. We need to be able to reveal ourselves to God, to open ourselves up to God, and desire that same relationship that He desires from us. So what about in verses 7 through 12? The second thing that I want to talk about is that God is everywhere. So if I ask myself, where can I hide? I think 7 through 12 kind of answers that. Verse 8 says, "Heaven, no, because God is there. I can't hide from Him. Sheol, no, God is there. I can't hide from Him. Can I go as far to the east or as far to the west? Can I get away from hiding from God?" And according to verse 9, no, I can't. Verse 10, He is there to lead you. And verse 11 and 12 says that you can't hide in the dark, that God is the light. The darkness is not dark to God. The night is as bright as the day. God's everywhere. And we can't escape Him or hide from Him. And it makes me think about my mom, actually. When I was a teenager and I was up to no good and scheming and owned the telephone, the cordless landline, which nobody has anymore probably. I was on a cordless landline and I was in the front yard talking on the phone. And most of you know, if I have to get out of the house away from people so that they can't hear me, I'm probably up to no good. And I was. I was on the phone with a friend talking in the front yard, planning some, I don't even know what, but I was up to no good. And I was talking on the phone, and when I turned around, my mom was standing in my face. She was standing right there. And I know my face went bright red. I saw anger in her. I saw disappointment in her. I saw just the disgust in her, because I didn't know it, but she was inside on the other cordless phone listening to my scheming. Moms can do a lot of correction to bad behavior, but moms can't be everywhere. When I was a teenager, I thought my mom was everywhere. God alone is everywhere, and we cannot hide from Him. We can't get away from Him. And how much would our lives be if we remembered that God is everywhere, that He is unescapable, that He is all around us? And where could we go to hide from Him? Nowhere. We are unable to hide from God. So what about verses 13 through 18? The third thing I want to talk about, verses 13 through 18, tell us of God's power. It tells us real personal how powerful God is. Listen to His power. Verse 13 says that He made us in our mother's womb and formed everything that is inside of us. And we cannot hide from Him. Because of this greatness of being wonderfully and fearfully made, according to verse 14, we need to be thankful to Him. Thankful for how powerful He truly is. Verse 15 and 16 says that every single day that you live, every single hour, every single minute, all of it was thought through from God. Every bit of it was thought out from God. His power, His ability, the power to speak you into existence and create everything inside of us. It really is a little bit hard to believe that He spoke you into existence. I have a lengthy read that I want to read. I'll read it kind of fast, but it fits very well with this chapter, and especially verses 13 through 18. Listen to what it says here. It says, every second, more than 100,000 chemical reactions take place in your brain. It has 10 billion nerve cells to record what you see and hear. That information comes to your brain through the miracle of the eye, which has 100 million receptor cells, rods and cones in each eye, or cones in each eye. Your retina also has four other layers of nerve cells. Although the system makes the equivalent of 10 billion calculations a second, before an image even gets to the optic nerve. Once it reaches your brain, the cerebral cortex has more than a dozen separate vision centers in which to process it. Your tear ducts supply bacteria-fighting fluid to protect your eyes from infection. The tears that fight irritants differ from the tears of sadness, which contain 24% more proteins. That's not to mention the miracle of the ear and how it translates sound waves into meaningful speech and sounds, or of touch, or taste, or smell. Part of your brain regulates voluntary matters such as muscle coordination and thought processes. Other parts of the brain control involuntary processes such as digestion, glandular secretions, the rate at which your heart beats, etc. How did it accidentally happen that your body could speed up your heart rate to the proper speed to meet increased oxygen demands when you exercise, and then to slow it down when that need is met? One square inch of your skin has about 625 sweat glands, 19 feet of blood vessels, and 19,000 sensory cells. Working in coordination with your brain, it maintains your body at a steady 98.6 degrees in every single weather condition. Your stomach has 35 million glands which secrete the right amount of juices to allow your body to digest food and convert it into stored energy for your muscles. To avoid digesting itself, your stomach produces a new lining every 3 days. Your body is an efficient machine. To ride a bicycle for an hour at 10 miles per hour requires only 350 calories, the energy equivalent of only 3 tablespoons of gasoline. You have more than 200 bones. Each are shaped for its function, connected intricately to one another through lubricated joints that cannot be perfectly duplicated by modern science. More than 500 muscles connect to these bones. Some obey willful commands. Others perform their duty in response to unconscious commands from the brain. They all work together to keep us alive. The heart muscle itself beats over 103 times each day, pumping your blood cells a distance of 168 million miles. Coupled with that, your lungs automatically breathe in the right amount of life-giving oxygen, about 438 cubic feet each day, which just happened to be mixed in the right proportion, about 20% oxygen, 80% nitrogen in our atmosphere. Each of the other vital organs and glands in your body works in complex conjunction with the others to sustain life, which science cannot explain or create. I haven't even mentioned the complexity of human cells. Listen to this. A single human chromosome, DNA molecule, contains 20 billion bits of information. How much is that? What would be its equivalent if it were written down in an ordinary book printed in modern human language? 20 billion bits are the equivalent of about 3 billion letters. If there are approximately 6 letters in an average word, the information content of a human chromosome corresponds to about 500 million words. If there are about 300 words on an ordinary page of printed type, That corresponds to about 2 million pages. And if a typical book contains 500 such pages, the information content of a single human chromosome corresponds to some 4,000 volumes. It is clear that the sequence of rungs on our DNA ladders represent an enormous library of information. It is equally clear that so rich a library is required to specify as exquisitely constructed and intricately functioning an object as a human being. Man, that was a lot of information. That is hard for us to understand. That, what I just read, was written by an astronomer, Carl Sagan, who says that it happened by chance. Where we believe that God, and we know that God, and we understand that God spoke that into existence. Us, and everything inside of us. The way our bodies function, that is His power. That is how great His power is. That's how amazing He is. It should be clear to us from reading Scripture and reading what that non-believer says of how our body functions, that we are unable to escape or hide from or dodge or get away from our God who is in heaven. We should also consider all that about our bodies, and that God spoke that into existence, and that He thought that through. Even before we are in our mother's wombs, we should consider those with birth defects as well. Remember what Scripture says, that God made you. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says there, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Verse 11 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?' Even our Lord God Almighty makes the mute, the blind, and every single person." So what David is saying here is talking about God's power and what He is, and that He has formed all of us. He has this purpose. And in this awful and troubling world, we ought to be able to understand that God makes our bodies, even those who are not perfectly formed. That God creates and knows the days of every single human life. And there is significance for all of us. There is value in every one of us. And if you believe what Scripture says, and you believe what I'm reading out of Scripture, then you will understand that these verses absolutely oppose the abortion of any baby for a supposed defect. Because God made all of us. His power and what He has done for us is unbelievable. In conclusion, I want to talk about verses 19 through 24. Verse 19 says to slay the wicked. Verse 20 says the enemies take God's name in vain. Verse 21, hate those who hate you and loathe those who rise against you. Verse 22, basically, David says, I hate the enemy. So that can be a little bit confusing for us, probably. Because should we really hate people? How can I really love someone and hate them all at the same time? One writer said it this way, "To love all men with benevolence is our duty, but to love any wicked man with complacency would be a crime. To hate a man for his own sake or for any evil done to us would be wrong, but to hate a man because he is the foe of all goodness and the enemy of all righteousness is nothing more nor less than an obligation. The more we love God, the more indignant we shall grow with those who refuse Him their affection." In Jude 22 and 23 it says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." We need to be living with God and living apart from those things that are wicked. To keep ourselves undefiled from sin. To keep ourselves from being pulled into that and what the devil wants. But we also need to be reaching out to people to provide them a message of salvation. To provide them a way of escape. But be careful in that. We need to hate the things of the devil. We need to hate the sin itself. But we need to be able to provide and help people find a way through God's word to escape that. Verse 23 and 24, David continues and he pleads with God. He pleads with God to search me. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." He's asking the Lord to look him over. We should be asking the Lord the same thing. We should be desiring that relationship with God. We should be desiring for Him to look inside of us and to help us and to guide us. Because verse 24 says, "And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Are we truly searching for the everlasting way? Or are we really trying to dodge God to get away from Him? Because according to Psalm 139, God is everywhere. He's all around us. He knows everything and He is all powerful. And there is no escaping Him. There's no getting away from Him. And if we can understand that He made us as special people, if we can understand that He sent His Son to come to this world that we live in and to be perfect, to be a perfect example, live that perfect life and then die that perfect death. He did that giving His Son because of the relationship that He desires to have with every single one of us. And that should be amazing to us. And that should be hard for us to believe because of how powerful He is. But it also should be easy for us to believe because of the desire He has for us, the love that He has for us, and the relationship He wants. So in closing, I want you to ask yourself, is God searching me and what is He finding? What is He seeing? Is He seeing a servant? Is He seeing a sinner? Is He seeing someone in pain? Is He seeing someone who needs to get on their knees and pray to Him? Is He seeing someone who needs to ask these people in this audience who love and desire them, who have the same goal in mind, which is to be in heaven, do we need to pray together? Because that's what this day is for. That's what we have each other for, to pray together, to help each other out of this terrible world, because we're looking for something much greater. If there's something we can do this morning to help you, to pray with you, to have your sins washed away if need be, let us know that as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.